Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. We're going to work on through the book of Romans through the summer, and should be done here in a few weeks. 4 or 5, something like that, maybe 6. Next week and the week after, we get into some very, very intriguing stuff that the book of Romans goes through with regard to the concept of predestination, as opposed to God's foreknowledge, as opposed to free will, as opposed to sovereignty. And those are the kind of doctrines within this context of Romans chapter 8 and also then 9 that really make a difference in why people go to certain kind of churches and they go to other churches. You want to be the kind of person that goes to a church because you believe what that church teaches. You don't want to go to a church because your mom and dad went there. You don't want to just go to church because your grandparents went there or because you have a spot in the pew that fits you just right, you know. You want to go to a church that you believe that they're teaching the Bible the right way. It sure gets easy when your grandma and your great-grandma took you to church to somewhere. Those churches aren't the same as they used to be. Some of them may be better, some may be worse. Follow a church that teaches the Word of God. And it doesn't have to have a particular denominational title on that because each church is independently unique for the most part. Some denominations are much more liberal than others. But there are some diamonds in the rough everywhere. I'm a Baptist because I believe we're the closest. But there's a lot of Baptist churches I don't believe in what they do. There's a Baptist church in Monticello who thinks that I've kind of sold out because my wife wears pants. And I got a beard with a mustache. Goatee. And that's what they believe. And I don't think they're stupid. That's their conscience. If your conscience as a woman says you have to wear a skirt or a dress or you're not dressed appropriately, then you need to wear a skirt or a dress. If your conscience is okay with a pair of shorts, a pair of pants, wear a pair of shorts, a pair of pants. Because once your conscience is appeased, then it goes to the idea of stumbling block. And if you're not a stumbling block for somebody else, your conscience is fine, do what you want to do. But the Bible tells us that we are not to judge those who have a weaker conscience in the area of dress. They're not to judge those who have a stronger conscience in the area of dress. We are supposed to love each other, appreciating their own individual ability to obey within their conscience. So there are things that you can do, and it is not a sin. But somebody else, it might be. And that is part of growing up as a Christian, part of our Christian growth, no longer being babies in the faith, being individuals who recognize there are differentiations. And you mean somebody could think differently than you and still be okay? Yep. Somebody could do something you can't or can't do something you can and still be okay? Yep. Because the bottom line is they know Jesus also. They may not worship him the same way you do, and they may understand it differently, and their past may be quite different. But God makes room for all that. And hopefully we can too, with the exception of compromising truth and doctrine. And there we can't compromise it. Paul wrote this book, 60-ish AD, 64, while in Corinth, which is the most pagan place on earth at that time. It's basically called the Old Testament Las Vegas, the New Testament Las Vegas at the time. It was a party place. Ports, and it's all it was. It was a lot of fun, I guess. And he wrote it from there because he started a church there. Someone else did. He was filling it out. And as he's writing these doctrines for the idea of what it's like to be, in his day, a contemporary Christian with the idea of grace and faith and forgiveness, but with the specter that loomed large in everyone's mind of the law. Now, we don't have the same thing entirely today. But how do you mentally handle the Old Testament? There are churches and people in all churches pretty much who believe the Old Testament doesn't count anymore. Anybody believe that? Don't raise your hand. No, the Old Testament's the Old Testament. It's the law. The Ten Commandments have not been done away with the exception of one, the Sabbath. And that was changed to the Lord's Day in the book of Acts. The Ten Commandments are still real. The other 365 that are found in there, the 375 between Exodus to Deuteronomy, they haven't been done away with. They've been tweaked. Some of them have been tweaked, but not all of them. We no longer kill our children for being disobedient. That's one of them. Although you'd probably like to at any given time. You really can't. So the Old Testament brought about the rules we had to have, but it could not show us how to cleanse ourselves from it. You've heard me say it, and I've heard people say it before. It's like a giant body-sized mirror that you stood in front of, and it pointed out every single blemish, but it did not give you a way to teach you how to repair it or to cleanse it or to fix it. Jesus came, and he died on the cross so that the law was fulfilled, and we, in turn, are children of grace. In this particular chapter, the first part of chapter 8 in Romans, he's going to deal with the idea over and over again of the idea of being dead to sin. Now, this concept's not spoken much in the last 15, 20 years. When I got saved back in 79, that's what I heard all the time. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. That and get your hair cut. But reckon yourself to be dead to sin. You're dead to sin. What does that mean, dead to sin? That means I no longer have to sin. I'm literally don't have to. An unbeliever can't not sin. Whether it be in action, attitude, or deed, thought, they sin all the time, and they don't even know it for the most part. Now, there are some things you know is wrong, but there's all kinds of things you don't know is wrong until you're a believer. Most Christians sin with their minds. They fantasize, they justify, they rectify, they scheme, they envision, they create different things in their mind so they can exercise, move within it, or they just don't say no to the temptation that comes across their mind. I always say, and I love it when I read this, because there's so much more than we could fathom. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like unto us. All points, which is unbelievable, yet it's true. And yet he never sinned. And I know at least 3/4 of you would be raise your hand, the other 1/4 would be lying, that you have terrible thoughts that go through your brain. And you can't acknowledge that. You can't raise your hand. You could, but why would you? It's the human condition. The devil has lost our soul for eternity. We accepted the Christ. We're free. But he still has access in this world. He is the prince and power of this world, of this stratosphere, this Ionios, the world is called. And he moves within it. And he is the prince and power. And he moves and he has control over it. To a degree, he has to appear before Jesus and get permission, not unlike he did in the book of Job. But he has to do that. But this is his world. So for the unbeliever who walks around like a living zombie caught in the matrix or something, you live. And you think that your thoughts are independently your thoughts. Your feelings are independently your feelings. Your behaviors are independently your behaviors. And what you're taught and learned through the world, the flesh, and the devil, you believe is legitimate. So when you see a Christian responding or doing something, that thought comes in your mind. Those hypocrites, those guys judge everybody. If I go to that church, I know that guy. He works with me on second shift. I heard him cuss one time 9 years ago. If that's what it is, I'm not going to church there. And the devil works on us. He does, and he does, and he does. Now, the devil doesn't work on us. He's working on bigger fish. You've heard me say that. He's working with the Putins and the Trumps and the Bidens and the little Chinese guy. I can't think of his name. He's dealing with all these people all the time. So we just got demons messed with us. And we do. And I don't want to scare anybody off because they'd be afraid to walk around in the dark. Trust me, they're everywhere. But so are angels. They're fighting for us. Man, we are the prize. Because we can do God's work with our hand and feet. And so the minute we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit. We say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, Lord. Come into me. Forgive me. And the Holy Spirit goes, shoo, and we get possessed. Now, no one likes to think of it in those terms because that sounds kind of exorcist-y. But the fact of the matter is, that's what happens. The Holy Spirit dwells within me. How did I get the Holy Spirit in me? I asked and believed. And now the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And now I have two natures. I have one nature is the Holy Spirit, and one nature is my sin nature. Now, the devil has lost my soul for eternity, and yours if you accepted Christ. But it can still mess with your mind. So don't ever think he's not going to talk to you. Because he's going to whisper to you. He's going to whisper you stupid, dumb stuff. And some of it's not near as dumb and stupid as other stuff. But he's going to say stuff like, she doesn't love you, you moron. She doesn't love you. He doesn't love you. You know he's 15 minutes late. He's probably out messing around. Your kids don't like you. They don't appreciate you. Your parents don't like you. They don't appreciate you. Your boss at work doesn't like you. They don't appreciate you. As a matter of fact, most temptations come through the seven deadly sins, and those are all about me. Lust, envy, vengeance, vanity. All of those things are all about me. The individual, how I demonstrate them, they start inside my brain, and then they reflect in the behavior. Gluttony, all the different things. So the devil works on that. He does all the time. He never stops. They weren't nice to you. They should have been nicer to you. But he condemns us perpetually. And that'll never end until we die. And so the Christian isn't an individual that has no fight. As a matter of fact, the Christian is an individual who has to fight the most. That's the picture of the soldier of Christ, the whole bit that I've talked about. So Paul, using all these allusions in chapter 8, draws up the idea that we're dead to sin. That we are dead. We don't have to sin. Now, we're going to be tempted, and we could push it away, and that's how we do a little temptation. The devil says this, and we say no. We claim James chapter 4. We send him back to hell. He flees, because he will flee if we ask him to. He does. It's not maybe. He will, because the Holy Spirit's greater. Unbelievers don't have that. They believe their thoughts are real. They believe their thoughts are true. They believe their feelings are legitimate. Some on the outside would say, you guys are crazy. They don't know the difference. They are blind. We as believers know the difference. This guy loves me so much, and I know he's not saved, but I truthfully love him. Stop. What's the Bible say? But she's so beautiful, I could win her to Christ. Stop. I know it's just a kiss, and I know I'm married, but stop. I could just take this. We know right from wrong. We know. When you're two, you know when you've done wrong. You bow your head because you look at somebody. Are you guilty? No. They're two. We're the same way. We have the Holy Spirit, and we can't lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, the very first time it happened back in the book of Acts, they let them die to show how significant it would be. But not since that time. It's not been like that because we feel the grieving of it. When we lie to the Holy Spirit, or when we lie and ignore the Holy Spirit, or when we just try not to feed the Holy Spirit, we feel miserable, depressed, anxious, angry, lost, or worse sometimes, bored out of your mind, numb, walking around like you're alive but not really. And you're supposed to have the Holy Spirit, and you do, but you feel miserable. It all starts through disobedience, doing that thing that we know we shouldn't do, or not doing the thing that we know we should. And so Paul goes into a little bit of detail in Romans chapter 8. Remember yourself, reckon, consider, understand, remember that you're dead to sin. In other words, you don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. It's my choice. If I wasn't a believer, it's not my choice. I'm going to do what I do because I do it. But now I got the Holy Spirit, and I don't have to do what I want to do. That was last chapter, remember? Paul said, the things that I should do, I don't. The things that I don't do, I do. I find within myself a desire to do what's right, but when I do, I find a stronger power sometimes that does wrong. Who shall deliver me from this bondage? And then we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're not condemned for the struggle. We are not condemned for the temptations. We are not condemned for any of that. We have been born again. We are freed. Not just freed for eternity through being justified, like we talked about the last few weeks, declared righteous, made righteous, cleansed, sanctified, all those doctrines we've been talking about, but there's no condemnation. To the unbeliever, they live under a perpetual state of condemnation. That loving that you have that doesn't know Jesus is going to die and go to hell if they don't know Jesus. Does that ever bother us? It bothered me like crazy. My grandpa's going to hell. My grandma's going to hell. My brother's going to hell. That bothered me. Bothered me all the time. For years, I prayed for my little brother. And some of you know the story. I love my brother Jeff, that knucklehead, and he's 10 and a half months younger than me. He got saved about 5 years before he died. And I've been preaching to him Right and Wrong, Good and Bad and Indifferent, since I was 18, 17. I even drug him down the aisle one time at the church. Not a good idea when you're 18 to drag your brother in a headlock down the aisle. He didn't accept Christ. I scared the snot out of him at Calvary Baptist, but he finally got saved because he came to a birthday party and we were talking about the rapture. And that since you people who hear the word so much when the rapture occurs, they'll fall for the lie. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, I got a call. Jim, does that mean I'm a goner? Yep, you're a goner. You're going straight to hell, buddy. You need to know Christ today. He goes, okay. He got saved. And so I was happy. My grandpa got saved 3 months before he died after throwing me out of his house for 7 years. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want a bunch of pedos that I know to go to hell. I don't. Pedophiles. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want rapists and murderers to go to hell. I don't. I don't want anyone to go to hell. We can't fathom, humanly speaking, what that would be like. And you may say to yourself, well, they deserve it. And I would say back to you, so do you. So do I. I am a sinner. I was born in sin. That in and of itself condemns me. I can't fix it. Only God could come to earth and live a sinless life and then raise from the dead after he died so that when I trusted him, I'm covered. That's why I'm going to heaven, because I'm covered by the blood, because I've accepted that one. But for all those people that don't do that, they're going to die. They are going to hell. This isn't a movie, and it's not a fantasy, and it's not a four-part trilogy. It's real. And all the folks that are dead from a week ago back to Genesis chapter 1 who died and didn't know God, they're still there. And they're going to be there until the great white throne judgment after the thousand-year millennium. And then they're just going to be resurrected and given a body of tactility so they can be thrown into a lake of fire for eternity. I don't want anybody to go through that. And I hope you don't either. Pray for your husbands, your wives, your kids, your grandkids, your parents, your neighbors, your friends, your family members, the people you work with. Pray for them all the time that they may come to know Christ. But when they act evil sometimes, yep. When they look at you like you're stupid, yep. When they think that you are absolutely judgmental and better, you think you're better than them, that's okay too. You just keep praying for them. Because all of you may have thought that at one time before you knew Christ also. We don't want anybody to go to hell. No one. The Bible says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men concern slackness, but is long-suffering to all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the same God who's going to talk about predestination just a little bit next week, the same book. But he wants us all to know him. So, knowing the relevancy of God himself having to come and die, and us being made cleansed by virtue of it, and others around us not knowing that, our avocation in this world has got to be all of us the same, pointing others to God. And you know, you hear preachers say this stuff all the time, and you probably just think, well, it's because that's what you do for a living. But the reality of it is, we all have vocations. Some of you are retired. Some of you work in factories. Some of you are farmers. Some of you work for utilities. Some of you own your own businesses. We all do our own thing. That's our vocation. That's what we do for income, to pay for our families and stuff. Our avocation is what we're created for, the ultimate act of what we're supposed to do for God's sake. Vocationally, it gives us all gifts and talents. Avocationally, it gives us gifts and talents for the church, so that we can in turn do what's right. We could be use those aspects towards the church or towards doing something right for him on this planet. Every one of us can reach somebody that nobody else can. Our avocations are dealing with how can I tell about Jesus? And the first thing we think of is like Moses, Lord, who am I? How can I talk about Jesus? Man, I still drink and smoke and cuss and act like an idiot. So God says, well, let me help you with your drinking, cussing, smoking, and acting like an idiot. Well, I'm still mean and angry and lust and watch porn. Well, I'll help you deal with that then. Well, I'm so bitter from the past that everybody's hurt me. I can't forgive anybody. Well, I can help you with that. Well, I just don't care. Well, I can help you with that too. Our avocations are about what we do for our God. Our avocation is telling others about the Christ. Our families, the loved ones around us, the people that we don't know, because they're going to die and go to hell. Now, we can't stop people from choosing not God. We're accountable to just have the seeds in our pockets And as we walk around, kind of like Shawshank Redemption, you know, he's got the dirt in his pocket, he's walking around dropping it. We could kind of do that with seed, just kind of throw it out here. Kind of throw some out here. And that seed throwing is basically telling others about Christ. And you got opportunities all the time. You know when you have an opportunity because you feel compelled to jump in, but you don't. You're afraid you're going to be made fun of. You'll be scared. You're afraid they'll laugh at you. You're afraid you might get in trouble. That's understandable. But if you pray, God, give me an opportunity, and then your will be done, and then it comes up again, you may have a little bit more of an impetus to go for it because you're wondering what they're going to think of you. You're not going to be one of the cool kids anymore. You won't get invited to parties. That's all right. I'd rather this person not think I'm cool than maybe get accept Christ. Maybe the seed I threw, or maybe someone else later, but that was a seed in the way. And I'll see them in heaven for the next zillion years, as opposed to them in hell and then the lake of fire. I hope we think about this stuff. This is more important than lunch. This is more important than your wife or husband. And I say that with all due respect to wives and husbands. This is more important than your children. You know, in heaven, I'm not going to be married to my wife. And my kids will still be my kids. She'll be my wife on earth. Humans are equal in heaven with regard to knowing each other, not having to be married. Now, there's different stages each one we're going to have with regard to how God uses us, and that's based on our faithfulness in this world. But it's not going to be a time we have to just match up. The most important thing is what we do for God. That can't be overstated. And yet we know we're married and we have bills to pay and stuff like that. So Paul understands, and he's going to talk about that in another book. But in this book, quickly, he says, there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They're saved. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Once again, I've been born again, therefore I'm free from dying, and I don't have to sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, he says this in a very difficult way. We have eternal life. We are considered in heaven by God and the angels, but especially by Jesus and God himself. We are individuals who walk after the Spirit. We're not spirit walkers, which would be the context of Native American Indians kind of thing. But God sees us walking in the Spirit. He looks down from heaven, and he could see us. And he could judge us, and we're declared innocent perpetually because we're covered by the blood of his Son. The rest of the world he looks at is guilty. They could call on him all they want. He can't hear them. They could pray for their baby that's dying. He can't hear them. Because there's sin blocking the way. Sin has to be paid for. That sounds like it's so cold and so harsh, but it's not. Our God is holy. He is holy. That's why we can't get to him by ourselves. We've got to be made holy. We have to be made righteous. We have to be made sanctified. We have to be justified. So that when we see God, God looks down and says, oh yeah, they're blood covered. Man, they are holy. They've been made righteous. Their sins are forgiven. They're blotted out. They're covered by the blood of my Son. Oh yeah, they're good to go. And he sees us and hears us. And yet, this passage is going to go on. There are people who accept Christ, and they are that elite spiritual group. Angels and demons can pick us out a million years. We're right there. They can see us. We have access to the throne of God. And we walk around like we're beaten up a little. Why do that? My dad's the king. I'm not giving a mansion on a hill because of it. I'm giving it forever because of it. I'll take that. And the power to live in this life. But the world doesn't see that. Demons know it. Angels know it. But the devil can seduce us within it as we walk around as the light. The Son of God. The Son of God. The daughter of God. Adopted heir of the child of God. We walk around in victory. And yet the words that we hear come in our ears we think are true. And they beat us down to we have no relevance with regard to our avocation. We are the light in the darkness, and we've been so pummeled and allowed that to occur, we're no longer light to the degree with which we could be. And the devil laughs. He lost our soul, but he can have our heads. He lost our souls, but he can have our bodies. He could throw temptations at us that you'd have never experienced had you not been a believer. As an unbeliever, you may not be getting these temptations. Now that you're saved, he's going to throw other temptations at you. Anything to derail us from living a godly life. But it's not just so that we can walk a straighter walk. It's so that we could sow seeds so that others could know him. So here we are walking in light. Children of God from the viewpoint of heaven. All this light. And we're part of it. And what are we doing? We're spending all of our time in the dark. Or we're not doing what we should do. Our light can be so intense. And yet, the only thing stopping it is us. We listen to things like, you can't do it. You shouldn't do it. You're not qualified. Or we're tempted with other things to pull us away from it. The devil knows what he's doing. He's been doing this a lot longer than we've been alive. But greater is he that's within me than is he that's within the world, the Holy Spirit. So Paul is telling them right here, you are not subject to the flesh. You can say no. You can fight it. You could defeat anything through God. It's all hard, but we can do it. An unbeliever doesn't have much of a choice. And I'm talking more specifically now about mental things, where the brain goes and no one else knows where your mind goes. No one else will ever hear the words that your brain hears on a regular basis. You will tell no one. You will not tell your husbands. You will not tell your wives. You won't tell your therapist. You won't tell your children. You're not going to tell anybody where your mind goes. Never. Only to a degree. Nobody dumps all of it because nobody wants to run from the room screaming and ashamed, because that's a human condition. That's us humans. We are all like that. The only one that was tempted like that but never sinned was Jesus. And it made a point. He was tempted but never sinned. We get tempted and sometimes we sin. But when we do sin, we catch ourselves. We think, oh God, I'm sorry, forgive me. And God says, that's good. I forgive you. All right, keep on going. There are no disqualifiers for God's use. You could be as dumb or stupid or mean or ugly or negligent in your life as long as you can, and then you say, God, I am so sorry, and we're prodigaled right back into it. Run back to the Father who runs to us, covers us up, and we're reinstituted again, and God will take us back right again. You could walk away for a dozen years and come back. You could walk away for 40 years and come back. You could walk away until your deathbed. And I've been involved with a few of those where a person finally, that's when they do it. And they're fine. I've seen people get saved before they die. And I've seen people repent before they die because of their own lives, the wrong they were doing. If they're never saved, now they are. They really are. And if they were backslidden, now they're not. And they still got to enter the kingdom the right way. But wouldn't it be nice to give God a 16-year-old body or a 15-year-old body, and give him your 15 or 20-year-old life, all of it, not predicated, well, I will, Lord, if I find the right guy. Okay, I can do that, Lord, if I find the right girl. Okay, Lord, if I get the right job, then I can. If I get the right house, if I get the right plan for retirement, once I get these vacations over with, once I get the kids through Little League, softball too, yeah. And then I get through pre-retirement, Lord, I get through all that, get all the grandkids set up, then you're 70. What happened to 15 or 20 or 25? The Bible says, isn't it nice when you give God the strength of your youth? He says, don't despise your youth. It's the strength of your youth. Now, God will take whatever he can get from us, because he loves us that much. But wouldn't it be nice to give to him the strength? Along with that comes a certain bit of stupidity and everything else. He'll take it because he loves us. He forgives us. Be smart. Be smart. Don't act like your moms and dads. Where's Ariana? Willa. Don't act like your mom or dad or your grandma or grandpa. You girls too. You're going to camp, you're going to find some good-looking boy down there that's going to be all about you. Just saying. Just two things here. No, and smack inside of him. That's what I thought all my girls. You can see how good that was. Yeah.
Pastor could get by with that.
I'm the only one. That's right. That's right. Because we've all been there. I mean, my goodness, the devil hates us, but God loves us. So we pray, God, give me wisdom, judgment. Help me do the right thing. Help me do the right thing. And we're all just humans. Just do the best we can. It says in verse 4 again, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded bringeth peace, life and peace, to be spiritually minded. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's interesting because in this passage, the Apostle Paul is very clear that to be truly carnal means you're not saved. You're spiritual or carnal. And that's what he's talking about here. Later in this passage, he's going to branch it out. The truly carnal people, and that's the word sarkakos. He uses this phrasing in the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first part. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where they're like babes in Christ. They're babies. They're sarkanos. They're fleshy. They're babies. But then there's a second group that's what he calls carnal or babes in Christ. That's the word sarkakos, which means they're fleshly. They have choice, but they choose to do what they want to do in spite. So sometimes we make mistakes because we're not really aware. We're just vulnerable. And God looks at that differently than he does those who know and still choose not to. And so these individuals, he's saying, that's not this. He's saying this group here, the carnal are the ones that don't know God. The fleshly or the spiritual are the ones that do know God. You know God. You can pray to God. You could be in a horrible situation, and the outcome may still be bad, but it might end up being good, where you can say, God, help me. And God says, I'm listening. But if you're not a Christian, you can't. Does the world understand this? And the answer is no. You could be in the process of being murdered and you don't know Jesus. And you could call out to God and say, God, help. And he can't hear you. But if you say, Jesus, forgive me, bam, he's there. You may still be dead in 1 minute, raped or murdered, shot, but you're in heaven. You win. That person wins. That person goes to heaven. That's how serious it is. This is more serious than our pension, your Social Security is more serious than anything. We make things so important that aren't. Man, your spouse squeezes the tube in the middle instead of the end of the toothpaste and you want to smack them? That is so dumb. Somebody doesn't shut the door the way you like. They walk a little heavy. They walk a little light. They leave the lights on. They don't leave the lights on. They park the car. Are you kidding me? We don't have to live like that. Ouch. Another head thing. Boom. Yeah. The devil can wrap us up in really stupid stuff. Now, that doesn't mean we can't be vigilant and do the best we can in this world, because we are living in a world, so we are worldly. But man, let's keep the important things important. So verse 8 says, so then they that are without, that are not in the flesh, or in the flesh, cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, Christians, but in the Spirit. If it be so that the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of us. You're a Christian or you're not. And if Christ be in you, your body is dead. Dead to sin because of sin. But the Spirit is in life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken you, your mortal bodies, by the Spirit that dwells in you. Once again, it's just another promise. If you are a Christian, when you die, you go to heaven. You're quickened. That's what it means in the King James. Your other versions may say something different, but that's what it means. If you're a Christian, you're alive. If you're not, you're dead. The battle is for the mind. I remember there was a book written 40 years ago that we had to read, and I read it a few times. I think it was called The Battle for the Mind. I forgot who wrote it now. But the whole concept is the fight's in the brain. The constant fight. the fight to keep our minds right, to challenge the things that aren't true and real, to live for the things that are right, to fight off our own impulses, to fight off the thoughts that are bad, to read and do the right thing. When you're having a good day, it's easier, but when you're having a bad day, it's tough. You want to throw in the towel, but there's no towel to throw in. You're already a born-again Christian. One of the biggest important things as adults get older, become a senior citizen, even before, or even when you're younger, the most important thing that we as Christians can do is quit feeling sorry for ourselves. You will never go to another psychologist or psychotherapist like I'm at my other job. Very seldom they're going to tell you that. But I will. Do you have a right to feel sorry for yourself sometimes? Heck yeah, you do. But you don't have to, because you win. Bad things happen and you survive, and it's horrible. But here you are. You're still standing. You're still kicking. God is not done. There's your path in the future. The emphasis isn't, God, I don't know what happened, why it happened. God, I don't know why you allowed this to occur. I don't know. I don't know why you allowed me to do this. I don't know. But I do know this. I'm forgiven, and here I am. Now what? Now what? Over and over and over. The person that doesn't walk forward and see them from them, they're going to get stuck in the right now. Living in the present's not bad, but if that's all you do, side to side, you're not present anymore, because it's just a minute before you look in the back. You got to look forward. God, what do you want me to do? Give me some opportunities. I know a gentleman who's been saved for about 5 years. He's like 78 now. Got saved when he was 73 in my office. Meaner and snot. I loved him from the start. And a good guy. Mean, just didn't understand. He got saved. And his wife died not long ago. And now his thing is, I say, so why do you still lie, dude? Why do you still want to live? Are you stupid? Always play devil's advocate. And he goes, no. He goes, I get up and I thank God and I go to town. I say, God, find me somebody to talk to about you. And then I'm convicted. Do I pray like that? Do we pray like that? Do we pray that nobody sees us so we can move in and out of the crowd and not be bothered? Because we do that kind of stuff too. God, give me opportunity. Let me be light. And that's what this guy's doing. He's maybe got 5 more years of life, maybe less. And his wife wasn't saved. And that compels him. So guess who he's talking to all the time now? Sons and daughters and grandchildren. Because he raised them all without Jesus. Boy, the guilt of that. But he's okay. And now his kids are listening to their crazy grandpa who wants to talk about Jesus all the time. It could be worse. The last part of this says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live by the flesh, which simply means to do what you want to do without God. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, which is like a slavery thing, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That context right there, everybody knows that the Greek word for Abba means father. You've probably heard that before in your Bible studies. It can also be the word dad. Some people say daddy, but it has more of the context of father. And the reason that phrase is there, because the first phrase is kind of obscured in the Greek, is talking about being bond slaves. We do not see you as slaves. Now, at other times, we're considered bond slaves by virtue of our being bought with a price. But in this context, we're being talked about as adopted children, as opposed to non-adopted non-children. You're not a bond slave. You're an adopted child. You're not calling me master. You're calling me father. What a contextual difference. This God of mine, who died for me and created the universe with a thought, knows me and wants me to call him dad? Father? I can't wrap my head around that. I don't deserve that. And the answer is, you don't. Amen. I've been adopted. He chose me. I chose him. That is awesome. I've been adopted. And you have too. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that you are the children of God. That is the only verse you will ever find in the Bible that says you can tell you're a Christian by how you feel. All the other verses talk about you, how that I may know that I'm a believer. I know the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've done that. I know that he will never pluck from their hand those he has entered. I know that. I know this. I know this. I know this. This is the feel one. This is the only one that talks about it. It says, the Spirit itself, verse 16, bears witness within our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me translate that in English terms today. We can feel it. Is there times you feel more saved than others? You can raise your hand on that one. Man, there are times you feel a lot more saved. And yet you know you're just as saved ever as you were at that very moment as you are until the day you die. You don't get more Holy Spirit as you get older. The minute you say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me, the Holy Spirit enters you completely. Whether you're 7 or 70, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what we do with that's up to us. But the Holy Spirit's not going to like pour itself in, pour itself out, pour itself in. It's going to be grieved if we ignore or disobey. It's going to be empowered if we obey and follow. And if we obey and follow, the Bible says in this last passage, that we will have peace. Peace. There's not a lot of peace anymore. People don't have a lot of peace at all. No matter what, how expensive things are, the state of the world, state of affairs with regard to personal, do you have peace? That big breath every night. It's okay. I can control the fact that I can control what I can do to some degree. But tomorrow's going to be Monday no matter what. It's going to be Monday, shortly followed by Tuesday. We can't control that. What I can control is my mind and my obedience. And what I listen to and what I don't. But it's interesting. We are children of God. Verse 17 then says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That's the purpose of it all. That's why it's worth it. A, you're going to get peace if you walk in the light and you don't serve your body, but you serve the bigger cause, that which is right. You're going to have peace. But the end result is you're going to go to heaven. We win along the way, but it's hard to say no to ourselves in the interim when we know what's wrong. And only we know what's right or wrong most of the time between us and what God wants for us. Nobody else does. Much of the battles you may have at this point in particular, at this particular point in your life, is very quiet. Nobody would even know it. Some are more visible. Some are more apparent behaviorally. Some are more just cognitively. But we all battle, and that battle will be there till the day we die. You could be in a nursing home for 5 years, and your mind be in good shape, but your body broken, and you could still sin as much sitting in that chair. Isn't that a horrible thought? Or you cannot be. You can be praying for people, reading your Bible, talking to God. They'll think you're crazy, but that's all right. And you can still be doing that for God. Or you can become so embittered and bent and caricatured in life that essentially you are angry that you're there, as opposed to recognizing that God's let you be there. Now, those are easy words to say, and they are hard words to play out. But we will all have those kind of choices to make, or something like them. God won't give us more than we can handle. We know that. And we know that he's going to take us home when he's done. But he also wants to use our strength while we're alive to do for him what he's given us to do. If God's given you something to do, do it. Give it to him instead of giving it to someone else or withholding it. Give it to God. I watched about 1 minute of the Country Music Association songs the other night. The first three people I saw were all raised in church, and their dads were pastors. And they decided not to be raised in church or go to churches anymore. Now, I don't think they're bad people. I just know that if I'm drinking about whiskey and women and screwing around, that's not good Sunday school material. You know? I listen to rock all the time. Went to concerts forever in the 70s. I saw dozens of them. Man, there's nothing biblical about it. It all feeds stuff. Now, we don't have to walk around like Puritans, because they were messed up too. They didn't even believe you could be saved forever. We just have to walk around with the right attitude toward our God. We know right from wrong. And Lord, if I'm confused, teach me. What should I do, Lord, that I'm not? What should I stop that I am? Lord, give me wisdom. Make my paths guided so that I can walk and you could guide my paths. I don't want to get distracted in what I want. I don't want to get distracted in what I want to do. I don't want to get distracted in what has been or what could. I don't. I just want to walk a path. It's not footsteps. It's a path that you want me to have. Because what I want more than anything in this world is peace. Is there anything you want more than peace? Deep breath. It's going to be okay. Because God's in control and you don't have to. Isn't that nice? Because since some of our nature is to control everything, got to fight it. We're accountable. But we're not God. We just don't want to be culpable. God, thank you for loving us, for making us light. Help us to be light in this world. Help us to get past myself enough to where you can use me as light. Those are really good prayers. And Lord, if you want to do that today, that'd be really cool to see. Good chance he will. It's amazing how God talks to us through appointments, through radio, through dreams, through visits, through a song, through a neighbor's comment, through a rainbow, through the clouds, through a storm. God can talk to us through anything. And when he does, I just pray that we listen. Be still and know that I am God. For the devil, as a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. God speaks to us slowly. The devil screams at us. So sometimes we got to get the noise out of the way before we can hear what God's saying. All of us have got work to do because we're still here. Isn't that cool? None of us are done. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this time, Lord. God, I know this kind of passage isn't the most incredibly fascinating stuff for many, but Lord, there's depth to it. We are children of you. You've died for us. We have access to your throne at any given time. You want for us joy and peace and value and innate relevance in this world. Lord, help us do that. Help us not get in our own way as to stop what you want us to do or to block it. Everything in this universe other than you is going to try to hinder that. Help us be a part of you to the point where we try to keep all that stuff out of the way. Lord, we thank you for our lives, for the promise of our eternal lives. And I pray, Lord, for the strength to live this life without being so beaten down and inundated by this world that we can still do some good. Now, Lord, you know at different phases of our life, we have different levels of energy, ability, opportunity. Lord, there may be 50 things going on for some. There may be only one or two for others, but it will change. And we thank you for that, Lord. Watch over us now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 98. Hymn number 98, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And let's all stand and sing the first verse. Hymn number 98. Well, I'm glad you're all here today. I hope you ladies have a good weekend. Which one, which camp are you going to?
Twin Lakes Bible Camp.
Is that an Albion or something?
Hillsboro.
Okay, good. Wow.
They did go to
Albion
one time. That's Fair Lakes. That's where I always went.
Yeah. We'll pray for you guys on your trip. Hope that goes well. That's awesome. Anybody else going to camp? Not yet. Is Sam going to camp?
No.
Nate and Georgia went last week.
It was last week, okay.
Yeah, they got back on Friday.
I was off a week, yep, good. Well, I'm glad you're all here today. God bless you all. We do have Bible study tonight at 5 o'clock, so we'll be studying the book of Daniel, so come join us if you'd like, and we'll continue that. So have a good week. I hope you get plenty of opportunities. I hope you pray that God gives you the insight to recognize what he's bringing to you or giving you opportunity, and we see it. And then we have the opportunity to obey or to disobey. I hope he does that for all of us this week. And maybe we'll have some stories next Sunday to talk about it. All right? Sound good? Sam, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Dear Lord, thank you for your message today. Thank you for bringing all of us here to hear it. Please use us this week, Lord, and help us be the light in the world. And thank you for sending your son for us, even though none of us deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.